Okay.
Okay, I want to start talking today about belief in God. So, that's a big topic. There's a lot to say about it. There's a lot more to say about than is on this Makor sheet. But I want to frame our discussion around the famous Machlokas Rishonim about the nature of the of how and why we're supposed to believe in God. Right, basically the machlokas between philosophical emunah and non-philosophical emunah. As is well known, probably who are the two names who you associate famously with the machlokas, whether we should have philosophical proofs of God or just believe in God without philosophical proof?
The Rambam.
And?
Everyone else? Kuzari Meiri.
The Rambam versus the Kuzari is usually very famous. Okay, but it's not just the Rambam, meaning the Gaonim. In general, Rove of the Gaonim were rationalists along the lines of the Rambam. Okay, I don't know how to say Rove, but at least Rove of the famous Gaonim were super rationalists. You see this in a few Gaonim. Let's look at, for example, start with number one, Rav Sadia ben Emunas Fideos. Number one, we'll read some of these quickly. Vim Omar Yomar Omer. Eich nasim aleinu ladin ha'iyon b'idios v'dikdukim adasher na minosam kafi mashi isbaru lech zashir v'yis yashvu. If you'll say, how can we say it's a din? I mean, how can we consider it a religious obligation to ma'ayin in all the philosophical proofs until we believe them in accordance with what's been clarified by melech zashir, means logic. V'ha'amar chikinam lachazos, but the amcha, say you should distance that. Achim omer she'iyon bo maybe the kafira, or maybe it'll be courses, right? I mean, the masses say if you philosophize, you'll become a kofar and epicurus. So what do I, Rav Sadia, go and think you should philosophize? No, because there ain't no way till Amayorus Abraham. Yeah, the Amaratsim think philosophy leads to kafir. Because what are the Amaratsim, though? We intelligent people know that one should philosophize about Emunah. V'yim Yomar Omer. And if someone says, sorry.
This
is Rav Sadia, number one. Yeah, Emunah Svadeus is the philosophical book of Rav Sadia. If someone says, what do you mean? It's a beforeish gemara in Chagiga that you're not allowed to philosophize, especially about the beginning of time and space. Whoever looks at these three, mestakel doesn't mean look, investigates four things. It's better if they've never been born. Malamalo, malamata, malafanim, malachor, above and below, before and after. So didn't Chazal asser philosophy? Nomar v'nei ozer b'elokim. That means like we say be'ezer Hashem. Number one, true philosophy, true study, it's impossible that the Torah forbid us or that Chazal forbid. How could they forbid actual search for truth, actual logic? And Hashem, our creator, already commanded us to philosophize. How could you say Chazal forbid philosophy? Hashem commanded philosophy. Im Haggadah and Emenis. Together with Haggadah means what we call Masorah, Emenis. Together with believing the Masorah, meaning you're not going to find any Jewish philosopher who says you should just philosophize and not care about your Masorah. Right? But Rav Sadia says, no, you should care about your Masorah and philosophize. And where does Hashem command us? Ka'amra halo teidu halo tishmo. Don't you know, don't you hear? Halo gabri roshlechem. Wasn't it told to you from originally? Halo heavy knows them, most does our earth. Don't you understand the foundations of the world? Right? The double Hashem teidu is philosophy. Tishmo is Masorah. Hu gad mirosh is Masorah. Havi nosim is philosophy. V'amar chasidim k'sasam l'k'sasam. And the pious people said to each other, mishpat nivcho lanu, let's choose logic. Nei davenin matov, to know between us what's good. So that shows you have to logically investigate. Again, if someone were to say, these psukim are very vague psukim that can be interpreted different ways, perhaps, but I'm not interested in whether this is the only pshat of the psukim. But Rav Sadia's opinion is very clear. The Torah commands us to philosophize in addition to following our Masorah. Like Eov and his four friends have big philosophical treatises. Manu, what a Chazal forbid. So Chazal didn't mean to forbid philosophy. It's a chiyuv to philosophize. Chazal meant to forbid that we cast aside all our Masorah from the books of Tanakh, and we only rely on what each person thinks in his own mind when he starts thinking about the beginning of time and space. Because whoever is philosophizing in this fashion might find the truth or might make a mistake. And even if he finds the truth, meanwhile, he won't have religion. Even if he finds religion, clings to it and grasps it, you can't be sure he won't be led astray when he all of a sudden has some suffix that ruins the emuna. Meaning he says, you can't just philosophize and not follow your Mesorah. We all agree that someone who doesn't follow the Mesorah at all and just like follows whatever he's in the mood he thinks that day is a sinner. We have a different way of philosophizing. And then he explains, Da Elokim, last paragraph 1, Yeshir Chah, Yesham Ayinu Sefer Zem, Yashem, straighten you, whoever's learning the Sefer. Ki Anachtu Chokur Ma'inim Ben Yonit Tor Sinim Shnei Yonit. There are two ways we philosophize about religion. Ha'echvim She Yisbaru Etzlinu Befoa Mashi Yedu Min Vi Elokim B'mata. Why do we philosophize? Two reasons. One, that it should be clear to us, actually, what we know in just the Mesorah from the Nevi'im. Meaning, why do we philosophize? Not that we abandon Mesorah, we believe our Mesorah. But we want better than that. We want it to be clear to us through proofs. So to prove our Mesorah, and the second is so that we can answer whoever asks kashas on the Torah. Okay, so why do we philosophize, says Rav Sadia Gaon? Not because we don't trust our Mesorah, but A, because it's better to have proof of what you believe, and B, so you'll be able to answer kashas that other people ask. Okay, but one thing is very clear for Rav Sadia Gaon, he thinks you are chayav to philosophize and find proofs for your emunah. He's not the only one. Let's just skip for a moment. You'll forgive me if I skip around to page 2, Makor 5. Says the Chovos HaLevavos, Ach l'das, in order to know, Im anu chayevim l'chakar l'yichud, must we investigate God's unity, b'derech ha'iyonim lo, through philosophy or not? Omar al seki kol mishi yuchal l'chakar l'inyin hazev adom lo min hanyonim muskolim b'derech hasfar ha'sichlis, anyone who can investigate these and similar inyanim of theoretical philosophical topics that can be analyzed logically. Chayev lechakor lov kviyas gosu kochagra. So it's chayev to investigate in accordance with his understanding and his power of reasoning. Meaning, he doesn't necessarily say every dumb person is chayev to philosophize, but anyone who can philosophize is chayev to philosophically prove his emunah. In the Hakdamah of this book, I already explained things that prove this chiyo, enough makoros that prove this chiyo. Someone who refrains from philosophizing, it is despicable, and is like shortchanging his religious obligation in chachma and in maaseh. And the Torah obligated us to philosophize. You have to know today and settle in your heart. And what's the proof that if settling something in your heart doesn't mean a feeling, but means philosophical speculation? A different pasuk says he doesn't yashva libo without das and tvuna, which proves yashva libo is not a language of feelings, but is a language of das and tvuna. So that shows you have to use your das to know that Hashem is one. For David told Shlomo to know the God of his father, and serve him wholeheartedly, etc. No, Hashem is the God. You should know if you haven't heard. Now, again, this is based on assumption. Someone will say, he's just assuming that every word know God in Tanakh means to philosophically prove. Maybe you could have interpreted the word differently. Maybe you could. But the Chovos HaLevavos of Rabbeinu Bachya, from the time of the Gaonim, he clearly assumes it means to philosophize. Learn Torah with diligence. Know how to answer an apikoros. And obviously, you can't know how to answer an apikoros if you don't philosophize. Should do the Torah because that's your wisdom in the eyes of the nations. What's your wisdom? Because you know Lumdus in Bava Basra, that's wisdom in the eyes of the nation. I mean, maybe. You could say that, but he thinks, nah, the nations don't care about Lumdus Bava Basra. It's only wisdom in the eyes of the nations if you know philosophy and you can philosophically prove your religion. It's impossible that the other nations admit that we have a high level of knowledge. until we prove with proofs, ve'edia seichel, and intellectual witnesses, intellectual testimony, alamitas Torah seinu, that our Torah is true, ve'omenem noseinu, and our Emunah is true. Clearly, Rav Sadigon and clearly Chovos HaLevavos believe that one is chayev to philosophize about your knowledge of God. You have to prove God's existence through philosophy. This is why, by the way, in the contemporary Yeshiva Shevelt, the Chovos HaLevavos is considered a very, very important Moser Sefer, but the minhag is, you skip Shari Yichud. You skip the whole part about the unity of God, because that's all about philosophy. You start from the next chapter, or the next section. Okay, that's one opinion. The Rambam, we'll see, holds that very, very strongly as well. Okay, this passage from the Mordechai is a very, very important one. He doesn't, if you start how do you find this in Makor 6? Just he also quotes some of these similar psukim. You see in Makor 6, about two-thirds of the way down, the line ends with the word Hashem, not hey slash, but the actual word Hashem. Makor 6, the two-thirds of the way down, the line ends with the word Hashem, hey shin mem. That's the Ramar Nevuchim. Start three words before that. Bayak Asher Tasek Hashem. When you understand Hashem, Umaysav, Kfimashi Iskaleiwa Seichel. When you understand Hashem and his actions in an intellectual way, Achar Kain Taskali Masari Love. Then you can be devoted to him. With the Shadal Iskarzlo, you can come close to him. With Techs like Adibu Shabin Cholavino. And you can have a closer relationship between you. Vahuha Seichel. And the relationship is through intelligence. Amar Taharesh Ladas. It says you have to know Hashem. You are shown to know Hashem. Some of these similar psukim. You have to know, not just believe. This last avoda of knowing Hashem intellectually, which I've taught you about in this parak, you can only believe the truth of avoda Hashem after you understand Him intellectually. And we've already explained that Av is in accordance with knowledge. Okay, and after the love of knowledge, you'll have that Avodah Shekhar He'iru Razal Leo, which Chazal already inspired us to do, which is Avodah Shevalev, who it's Lishi Yasu Undekom Achshavta Muskel Rishon, you put all your thoughts in that first initial being who you know intellectually, Vles Bodhi Bakafi Echolis. David commanded Shlomo his son about these two things. So he learned the stakel b'hasagoso. To first know Hashem intellectually, and then to try to worship Him. Amar v'yatash Shlomini das elokei avich v'avdehu im tovakshenu yimatzei lach v'tazvenu yiznachecha la'ad. Okay, these lines I think are very similar to what we've seen beforehand. You know, we'll see soon the earlier part of this Bukhar, which is even much more explicit about the obligation to philosophically know Hashem.
The philosophically know Hashem, does that just mean to come up with proofs for why Hashem exists? Or
let's assume that for now, and then we will clarify. Okay, now, let us talk for a second about how you philosophically know Hashem, right? By the way, the history of Western philosophy has been full of proofs of God's existence. If you look at number 3, I brought just a few examples of proofs of God's existence. I know we have more makoros to come back to in 1 and 2. Anyone know what the 3 main proofs of God's existence in the history of Western philosophy are?
Nothing, Paul, like the philosophical nicknames.
A teleological proof.
There's a teleological proof. Teleological. Okay, what else?
Isn't there cosmological?
There's a cosmological proof. Cosmological. Anyone know of a third classic one? Okay, good. This is very, very important that you don't. It is the ontological proof.
Mm, yes.
Okay, What is the difference between these proofs? The cosmological proof, cosmos means the universe, and that's a normal English word. It means from the existence of the universe, meaning the existence of the world proves there must be a God, because where did it come from? Obviously, there are infinite variations on all of these. I'm just giving you the basic idea, right? That's from the existence of the universe. Of the universe, or similar ideas, right? The basic, you know. Now, what if, for example, classic cosmological proof is, obviously, this is very oversimplified, like real philosophers are much more complex than this. The world had to come from somewhere. Where did it come from? Ah, you could say, well, it came from a big cloud of gases and whatever. Where did that come from? It came from the Big Bang. Where did the Big Bang come from? Ultimately, it has to start somewhere. Whoever started it is the creator of the world, is God. That's the cosmological proof. What if the world had been a really stupidly designed world, which didn't work well at all? There would still be a cosmological proof. It still has to come from somewhere, right? That's the cosmological proof. However, there's perhaps a better proof. The world doesn't just exist. It actually works amazingly well, right? Meaning, what does telos mean in Greek? Teleological proof? Telos means purpose. What's the chap? The chap is this. For example, if I see this, sometimes you walk outside and you see like rocks that are just naturally formed and whatever. And there are all kinds of shapes and sizes, right? But what if I saw one in exactly this shape and size? What would I say? Maybe it just sort of like formed that way. But no, it can't be, because it's like perfectly round and it holds stuff and it has like this handle. It's designed with too much wisdom to have occurred randomly. Like, obviously the odds are 1 in a billion, trillion, gazillion, whatever. But no, it's obvious to us that this was made, why is it called, for a purpose. Someone made it to fulfill a purpose. Someone made it with a plan in mind intelligently. This is the teleological proof, comes from the wisdom evident in the structure of the universe. These are two totally different proofs. One is just from the raw existence. The other is, no, it works so well that it must have been, this the famous watchmaker, right? You can't just have a deposited metal be a watch. Someone must have made it, and that's telos. It can only work so well if it was meant to serve a purpose. So someone must have had a purpose in mind and made it to serve the purpose. That's the teleological proof. What is the ontological proof? The ontological proof is not based on the universe at all. It is based purely on logic, right? Ontic really means having to do with existence. There are many variations. But this, the first two proofs are based on the universe. This is based just on logic. The basic ontological proof goes something like this, but obviously it's much more complex, and there are people who, you know, make it very complex nowadays. What is the definition of God? Definition of God is the most perfect being. Now, does the concept of God exist? Of course it does. Everyone agrees there's a concept of God. They just disagree whether he exists or not. But everyone agrees the concept of God exists. Everyone agrees the idea of a most perfect being exists. They just don't know if he really exists or not. So it goes like this. The idea of the most perfect being exists. Is it being more perfect if he really exists or if he doesn't really exist? A being is more perfect if he really exists. Therefore, the idea of the most perfect being exists. Then that idea must be something that really exists. Otherwise, it wouldn't be the most perfect being. Therefore, God exists.
Can you repeat that?
The idea of the most perfect being exists. Now, if that idea exists, is that idea true in reality or is it not? If it's true in reality, it's more perfect than if it's not. Because a being that exists is more perfect than a being that doesn't exist. Therefore, if that idea exists, the idea must be true and must really be present in the world. Because otherwise it wouldn't be the most perfect. It wouldn't be as perfect as something that as a similar being that was true. Therefore, by definition, the most perfect being exists. Because if it didn't exist, it wouldn't be as perfect. Therefore, by definition, God exists. It's basically proving God from the concept of God. Using the concept of God, we can logically deduce that God exists.
Isn't there also one that basically says that because you can't prove that he's not there, because he can't be everywhere at once, to then check that he's not there, that he is there?
I'm not sure, meaning there's a lot out there, that I don't see the proof in that, because
right.
Just because you can't prove he's not there, that just means that you can't prove he's not there. But maybe. I mean, these are the classic ones.
I know there's like machlokas and all them. Just for the third one, God would God have to be like omnipotent then or not?
Yes, yeah, he's the most perfect being.
But isn't the most perfect just relative to everything else?
No, the most perfect being imaginable.
So everyone
agrees. The most perfect possible being.
And everyone agrees that that exists.
Well, the concept exists. And if the concept, everyone agrees the concept of the most perfect imaginable being exists. Because we're talking about it. So if the concept of the most perfect being exists, if that concept didn't really exist, then it would be less perfect. It wouldn't be the most perfect being. It would be the second most perfect being. So it wouldn't be as perfect as a being like that that did exist. Therefore, if the concept of the most perfect being exists, the being must exist. Otherwise, the concept wouldn't be the most perfect. Okay, you might not be impressed by it. The truth is, neither am I. The truth is, no Jewish philosopher has ever argued the ontological proof. Only Christian philosophers. And maybe one or two Muslims, but more among the Christians. The Christians still argue it, by the way. There are still Christian philosophers who argue for this proof. Kant really found a formal way to get out of this proof, which has to do with all kinds of things that you're not interested in. Basically said existence is not an attribute. Existence is something else other than an attribute. Therefore, whether or not something exists doesn't define how perfect it is. But without getting into it, lemaisa of the ontological proof, if you're going to tell me, however well I explained it, and however strong I make it sound, it's really just word games, because like you can't just prove anything from the concept of it. That's just playing logic games. The answer is maybe you're right. And Jewish philosophy has not really held from the ontological proof. Like, you don't have a Rishonim in the ontological proof. I mean, even Rishonim who lived after the Christians popularized it. You don't have an Achron of the ontological proof. I mean, yeah. If you define an Achron as any Jew who lived after 1500, I'm sure you'll find someone. But I mean in, like, classic philosophers. However, the first two proofs you find plenty of in the Gaonim and Rishonim. So let's look at the three examples we have. Let's just go backwards for a moment. Start with 9, page 3. Makor 9, Sefer Munos Vedeos. The Kasher His Barali Birur Gomor Ki Advarim Kula Mechudashim. This is, by the way, in the middle of a long, I just took a representative piece out of a long discussion. All of these, I say over these proofs in one sentence. Obviously, you make them really valid. You need like a whole chapter or a whole book, etc., because you have to tie up all the loose ends. But what is the reciting going to say? Starting with 9, then we'll go to 8 and 7. Kasher is barley birur gomer kid verm klum chudashim. Now that it's been clarified, I've proven to you that everything was created. Yanti acharkach hayitachin sheyasus atzman. Can something create itself? Although you talk Jiasas Mikim Zulasam. Or no, it's impossible that anything create itself, something else has to create it. And it's impossible that anything create itself. Three proofs. Notice how he's like going very methodically. Three reasons why nothing can create itself. Hapanam Rishonim Shakol Geshem Shinachavid Lobin Ham Sos for Hashab Nang read it fast. Yasas Atman Nakli Yodim Shachar Vyasu Yosak Khazak Amit Alasos Kamovu. We have also asked Kholish for Asakamovu Khazak. Everything after it's created is stronger than before it's created. After it's created, we see it can't create another one of itself, like most things. So then, Kolshkin, before it was created, when it was weaker, it couldn't have created one of itself. The second reason is because how can anything create itself? It can't do anything unless it exists. But it doesn't exist before it created itself. So it can't exist until it's created. So how can it create itself? You can't say something created itself because that means that it could have not created itself. Like it was in a position to create itself, meaning it could have theoretically not created itself. But how could it have not created itself? Because then it was there to not do something, but it wasn't there because it wasn't created, and those can't coexist, and therefore it can't be. Okay. Matsasi Akasov, Shekadim Lachash in Yazeba, Omer Hua son of Lo Anachdu. That's what it means. He made us, we didn't. You can't make yourself. Hashem was angry at Parah, saying he made himself. Last line. Okay, then it gets very, very long. What's the point? Everything has to be created by something. And if you think about it, what that means is that everything has to be created by something else. So it has to be created by something else. Has to be created by something else. What started the ball rolling? What started the chain? Something had to start the chain, but it couldn't have created itself, and it could have been created by anything else. So that thing, if it didn't create itself, and nothing else created it, then it must have always existed. It must be eternal. So there must be something eternal that starts the chain, and that's Hashem. This is, Rav Sadiyon says, classic cosmological proof. From the fact that things exist, something must have created them. There must be something. Nothing can create itself. So everything is created by something else, but something had to start, and it couldn't have been created by something else because it started, so it must be eternal, must have always existed. Okay, look at the Chovos HaLevavos, number 8. Says the Chovos HaLevavos, he says a different proof. But page 3, Makar 8. The putting things together, combinations are found in all parts of the world. Makar 8, Meshorshav Vanafav. The roots and the branches, but pshut and merkava, the simple and the complex, but yom tachton of the high and the low, tzarek mashek dam, noshi, kulam mechodesh. According to what I've said beforehand, everything must be created, because anything which is combined with two things must have been created, something had to combine it. Vekasher is barlon, kikomachum mechodesh, because we already explained that anything that's combined with two elements is created. Vahadin chay shenamin, and therefore logically must believe, kulam mechodesh, the world was created. Chemin shekein hu, v'nimna, agav, let me just throw in an editorial comment. For thousands of years, the Jews were arguing with the Greeks, and then it was the Jews and the Christians arguing with the Greeks, and then it was the Jews and the Christians and the, you know, or the Greeks and the direct heirs and the Muslims arguing with the heirs of the Greeks about where the world came from. Did the world start, or did the world not start? What do the Greeks believe? The Greeks believe no one created horses. Where did horses come from? Mommy and daddy horses. Where did they come from? Mommy and daddy horses. And where did they come from? Mommy and daddy horses. And it goes back forever. The world never started. The world always existed and always will exist. That was the Greeks. What do the Jews and their allies say? No, the world started. Like it says in Bereshit, Bara Elokim Hashamayim v'Haaretz. They had a scientific machlokas. Did the world start or did it not? I can't tell you what they'll think in 100 years, but as of 2019... I think I can speak with confidence about 2019. Probably not much will change by December 31st. What do scientists believe? Did the world start, or was it always that way?
Started.
Right. Scientists actually discovered that the world started, the Big Bang. What happened before the Big Bang? The whole point of the Big Bang is that science cannot access anything before the Big Bang, right? There is no scientific opinion about before the Big Bang because science does not apply before the Big Bang, right? There's no access to that. And you can say whatever, you can say there's a fairy before the Big Bang, but there's no science before the Big Bang, meaning the world started. Interestingly, the Jews won that one against the Greeks. Did that make anyone more religious? I have no idea. It could be that scientists deciding things don't make people more, doesn't make people more religious in any case. But the Jews won that one. The world started. Okay, but what does he say? He says we have to believe the world was created. Kim Shikane, Hu and Nina Shiadoros Atmo, and like Poseidon says, the world couldn't create itself, nothing created itself, so she yellow also she's kill of a chincho. The world must have a creator who made it. With Nashis Barkias Cholos Yefsha Shiume Ain Tachlas the Tulason, since we clarified that the beginnings, and here he clarified earlier, this is the hard part, to be against the Greeks, that you can't have Bein Tachlas an infinite number of beginnings. No chain can be infinitely long. You can't say, what created the world? Oh, the previous world. What created that? The previous world. What created that? The previous world. Can't have an infinite chain. Once he proved that, which, you know, he's referring to here, the world has to have a beginning where there's nothing before that, for Rishon Shein Lo Rishon. And a first that there's nothing before that. That's the one who created the world, the Yesh Me'ayin. Lo Bedaber, not anything, lo Aldaber, not anything. Okay, says the Chovas Halvavos, Rabbi Bachye, classic cosmological proof. Notice, I'm reading the summary. This takes chapters and chapters because each of these things needs proof. How do you know there wasn't an infinite chain of creations? Okay. Whether he's proven or not, we don't have time to investigate now. Then he brings another proof. We're up to, and this is so poshut, we're up to the 1, 2, Makor 8, the 8th line, second word. Some people say the world was created through happenstance, through chance. We believe Borish is full of Yotzer Shiyotzer without any creator. I wonder, how can any Bedaber means human think? But Odom for Yusuf, he's healthy. This thought. If this guy who thought the world happened randomly would hear someone, who would say this about one water wheel, which rotates to water one part of a field or garden, and thinks it happened without any craftsman intending it, unintentionally, without purpose, who worked hard to put it together, some call klimi keli of umas atuelos, and put each part of it in order to accomplish a goal, a telos. Right? Imagine someone said, how did this water wheel? It just came about randomly. You would for sure speak negatively about it. You would think he's the biggest idiot. You would right away say he's a liar and reject what he said. Meaning, that water wheel can't be coincidence. Obviously, someone made it on purpose to water the field. That's obvious. No one can think otherwise. You're retarded if you think otherwise. Right? And since you wouldn't believe this about one small, unimportant wheel, which is a very small plan, to help improve one small part of the world. How do you think about the great sphere? Again, this old-fashioned science, but the idea is still philosophically valid, which surrounds the whole world. And all the creatures, and that chachma, the opinions of all flesh and all humans, are the minds of all humans are not smart enough to understand how great the chachma is. And it's prepared to serve for a purpose of maintaining the entire world. I mean, it's obvious. Like the whole world is so amazingly well suited. So amazingly well, finely crafted, it can't be coincidence. Look how well it works. Look at the water cycle, look at this and look at that. It can't be coincidence. It works too well to be coincidence. How could it have been without any kavanah, and without a plan of an able, wise creator? It's obvious, something which was not made by kavanah, something which was not created on purpose, will never display signs of wisdom and efficiency. That's a good time. Valotira, okay. The rest of it is very obvious, right? Everyone knows, right? If I spill the inkwell, remember inkwells? If I spill the inkwell with my elbow and it spills on a piece of paper, will it create writing? No chance. Like maybe it'll make one letter coincidentally, right? If I bring you a sheet of paper with a letter written on it, and you ask, who wrote that? I said, no one wrote it. I spilled the ink and this is how it came out. You would be 100% sure I'm a liar. Why? Because it's too finely crafted to have come about coincidentally. It must have been written on purpose. So Kolsky and the whole world. I don't know, you know anything about science? It's really crazy how the world works. It's crazy how well it works. So therefore, that's called the teleological proof, says Rabbeinu Bachya. Right? Meaning you would not say teleological proof about this marker. Because it's not very finely crafted at all. And it doesn't work terribly well. And, you know, perhaps it came back coincidentally. But if you had a proper pack of whiteboard markers, somewhere say, where'd you find it? It says, I don't know, there are just some, I don't know, deposits of petroleum in the ground and they somehow hardened into the shape. You would say, you're 100% sure to be a liar. They work too well to have come about coincidentally. The whole world, the human body and the animals and the plants and everything works too well to have come about coincidentally. That's the teleological proof. Let's just read the Rambam for a moment. The Rambam says number 7. Interestingly, I'll read the Rambam and you tell me which proof he is, but in what way he's different than the others. Yisoda, Yisoda, so Amen Achachos, Lega, Shisha, Motsoi, Risho, who Mamsi Kol Nimtzel, Kol Mitzom, Mishamayim, Va'arth, Vashvinem, Lo Nimtzel, Me'amita, Si Motsoi. The Yisoda of everything to know there's a first existent which created everything, and everything only exists because of the truth of its existence. Bet, Vim Yala, Dashi, Wenu Motsoi, Yin Dorach, Yicholi Motsoi. If he wouldn't exist, nothing would exist. If nothing else would exist, he could still exist. And he would not be nullified. Everything needs him, but he doesn't need any of them. His truth is not like their truth. They all happen to exist. He necessarily exists. Etc. Hey. Hamatzai halachai. Makar 7 halachai. Hamatzai is that this existent. Who allocated all of the colors to the God of the world and the master of the earth. For a manigal galgal, and he moves the sphere. Remember, there were heavenly spheres in ancient science. The heavenly spheres made everything move. Bekoshe allocates v'tachlis, with unlimited power. Bekoshe allocates power that never stops. Sha'agalgal sol v'tamid, because the heavenly sphere always rotates. V'efshar she'yisob lo masabiv. And it couldn't rotate without something rotating it. He's the one who rotates it, obviously without a hand and a goof, just using spiritual powers. Etc. Knowing this is a mitzvah. Okay, what did the Rambam say? How do we know there's a God? Says the Rambam.
Cosmological proof.
Cosmological proof, right? But not a cosmological proof from the existence of the universe, rather a cosmological proof from the motion of the universe. Meaning, remember matter and energy? Not where does matter come from, cosmological proof of God's existence. Where does energy come from? Now again, he's using old-fashioned physics, but that doesn't matter philosophically. He says, where does all the energy come from? It comes from the spheres, which rotate and make everything else. And that's rotated by the higher sphere. Which comes from the higher sphere, which comes from the higher sphere. Okay, but there has to be something that rotates the highest sphere. What can rotate the highest sphere? Must be something of unlimited power. So this is also the Rambam. But the Rambam says he has a slightly different proof for energy, not matter. Apparently, the Rambam thinks it's possible that the matter could exist even without a creator. However, the energy in the world, the motion of the world, cannot exist without some force acting on the world. Some force has to always act on the world to make everything happen, and that force is God.
There's the forces of physics.
Part of the problem is that you are thinking of Newtonian physics. The Rambam is obviously thinking of Aristotelian physics. What is the biggest difference between Newtonian and Aristotelian physics? Anyone with a high school education can tell me. No. Obviously, the biggest difference is somewhat subjective, matter of opinion, right? The biggest difference is inertia. According to Aristotle, any body will stay at rest unless a force moves it. According to Newton, what does Newton say? Any body will continue its motion unless a force acts on it to change it, right? Meaning, according to Newton, any body will keep moving at the same velocity until some force accelerates or decelerates it. So, according to Newtonian physics, things can move without a force. But according to Aristotelian physics, nothing can move without a force acting on it. In which case, we understand the Rambam's proof. What would the Rambam have said after Newton? I don't know, he would have revised everything. No doubt he still would have been the Rambam. He just would have revised some of the technical ways he got someplace. It's unlikely he would have fundamentally changed his lifestyle after Newton. Okay, this is all one approach. Again, no classic Jewish philosophers say the ontological proof. I just want to look briefly at 10 and contrast this with the Kuzari. Okay. The Kuzari, among all the Rishonim, perhaps is the greatest champion of non-philosophical emunah. Let's see, the Kuzari. Oh, by the way, already at the beginning. Sorry, I should have started the book early. Anyone know how the book Kuzari is? First of all, what? The book Kuzari is written by Yehuda Levi. Just to make sure that we don't misunderstand. The book of the Kuzari is written, not his title, it's our title. He had a fancier title. As a dialogue between the Melech HaKuzarim, the king of the Kuzarim, and the Chavar, meaning a rabbi. Okay, first he talks to like three other philosophers, but then it's all between him and the rabbi. And what's the idea? There was a story from hundreds of years before the Kuzari, maybe 200 years, 300 years before the Kuzari, for 300 years before Yehuda Levi, that a certain country called, Khazaria, or something like that, which is sort of in southern Russia, north of Georgia, someplace. I don't know exactly where it is. Where they somehow discovered Judaism. The king went on a philosophical quest to find the truth. He was a pagan. And then he looked at all the different philosophies and discovered Judaism, and the whole country converted to Judaism. Okay. That's a story from 300 years before the Kuzari. What is the truth behind that story? Nobody knows. Some historians say the story didn't really happen. Some historians say the story did really happen. Their whole country converted, and all Ashkenazic Jews descend from them. That's why Ashkenazic Jews look different from Sephardic Jews, because we don't come from the old Jews. We come from the Kuzarim. The anti-Zionists actually love that one. They say, look, all the people who run the Knesset are Ashkenazim, and they really have no right to Eretz Yisrael, because they come from the Kuzarim. They should move back to Azerbaijan or Georgia or wherever. Okay, some historians say, no, it's a true story, but what did it mean in the old days for a country to convert to Judaism? It meant that the king converted to Judaism, issued a royal edict you should convert to Judaism. You know, the nobility who actually went to school and learned things, learned the philosophy of Judaism and converted to Judaism. But the peasants just sort of did their thing, and after a few generations, their old traditions of the peasants won out, and the king forgot his shtick, and they abandoned their Judaism. So no one knows. No one knows what happened with that story. Everyone has their own theories. I have no idea. But that's not important. What happened is, hundreds of years later, Rabbi Yehuda Levi wanted to write a book about his philosophy of Judaism. And he said, how am I going to make this book exciting? So I don't want to write just a dry book. So he says, why don't I write the dialogue that would have happened between the Melech HaKuzarim and the rabbi? Like, what should he have told the Melech HaKuzarim to convince him to be Jewish? So he wrote this book. It doesn't mean he claimed that he actually had a transcript of what happened hundreds of years earlier. He's making it up. It's historical fiction. He just meant this is a great literary device for explaining my philosophy, because this way it's like a dialogue. There's some questions. There's a little, there's metach. It's more exciting that way. Okay, so no one ever claimed this is the true conversation. This is just a literary device hundreds of years later that Yehuda Levi used to express his philosophy. Anyone know how the book starts? Why, according to this book, no one knows the real story. Why, according to this book, did the king of the Kuzarim decide to go on this quest in the first place?
He had a dream that, like, his Maisa weren't...
He had a dream, an angel told him, your kavana is pleasing, but you're doing the wrong actions. Now, interestingly, changing your whole life and going on a quest because you have a dream is very different from philosophical proof. In other words, nothing could be further than the idea of philosophical proof than having a dream. A dream is just a dream. It's just what you feel. Right? Already from the very beginning of the book, the Kuzari has given away his whole, like, mahalach. He says, it's not about what you prove. It's about your experience. Right? This king had a dream, he went on a quest. Now, just to be fair, he didn't decide what to do based on a dream. He heard people out. Let's look for a moment, see how far we can get in number 10. Yudalf, Amr Lo Achavar, the rabbi says, right after he interviewed a Greek philosopher, I know, were Greeks in those days, but, you know, a follower of Aristotle, a Muslim and a Christian, and he wasn't satisfied with any of them. Amalor Chavar 10 Yud Aleph. Anachnu Aminim, what do Jews believe? Elokei Avram Yitzchak Yaakov, the God of Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov, Hamotzias Bnei Yisrael Mitzrayim, who took the Jews out of Egypt, but Ototu Motim with miracles and wonders, and Masot, Vamachal Kalim, and Bar, and fed us in the desert, Vamachilim Eretz Kanan, gave us Eretz Kanan, Achasher Aviram Sayam Vayardim Moftim Gedolim, after he took us through the Yamsuf and across the Yardim with great miracles, Vishalach Moshe Torasso, sent Moshe to give the Torah, Vichakach Kama Alfi Nevi'im, and thousands of Nevi'im Achro, Mazhir Mal Torasso. Miyadim and Gmulot Lashomer promise a good reward for keeping the Torah for Onesh HaKasha and a bad punishment, Lamamrosa, to those who violate it. Menachem Aminim Chomash because of a Torah, Vermeer, who can believe what's in the Torah, which is very lengthy. Notice, what type of things did he not say at all? He didn't say even one philosophical idea. All the things he said were historical facts. Right? Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Yisrael, Mitzrayim. Historical facts can't be philosophical ideas, right? There are no ideas. There are just stories. Yud Beis Amar Kuzari says the king, Maskema Yishalosh Al Yehudi. You know, originally I agreed not to even ask a Jew. They should not to Ibud Zichro Mechesron Atzatam. I know they're forgotten and they have no wisdom anymore. Ki Yashiflos Vadalos Lo Ozvelem Midah Tova. Because they're so downtrodden and poverty-stricken that they have no good midos left. Valo Hayil Chalomi says, you stupid Jew. What are you giving me stories? This is what you should have said. You believe in the creator of the world. That's a philosophical concept, creator of the world, right? Took us through the Yam Suf is not a philosophical concept. That's a story. What happened to the philosophical concept? Umisadr and Hegel orders the world and runs the world. Misha Baracha and created you. Ve'atrifcha and gave you food. Va'adomli Swarmela and similar things. That's what every religious person claims. Ubavur wrote the famous. That's how religious people pursue truth. Notice he defines religion as pursuing truth, the king. The damas the word sitko says to be like God in his righteousness and wisdom. Yud Gimel Omer Achavar. Zesh ata omer hi adas ha ke shit ha min adit. What you're describing is logical, conventional religion. You think I was going to tell you logical, conventional, philosophical religion? Maybe let's say, which philosophy gets to? You want me to say that Judaism is a philosophical religion, which you get to through philosophy? No, v'nechlas mosfekos rabos. That kind of religion you get a lot of doubts about. If you ask the philosophers, they can't agree on one good action. And remember, the angel told you to find actions. They can't agree on one opinion. They shame tainos, because they're all tainos. Right? You can tainu whatever you want. Right? Some they can prove, mofei seems proof. Some they're not even sopik about. Mofei, they certainly can't bring a proof. Meaning, he says, no, I did not say God had created the world. That's a philosophical approach to religion. I said a relationship approach to religion. The God of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. That's about a relationship. Who took us out of Egypt, a relationship. My belief in God is not based on philosophy and thought. It's based on relationship and history. Now I think what you're saying is better than originally. And I want to talk more. I already told you the proof, and you don't need any more proof. I have to give you some prefaces. It's too hard for you, and you take it lightly. Fine, I'll listen to your prefaces. Your test. The king of India, right? India in those days was like faraway exotic. Nowadays it's, I don't know, just smog. And customer service. But once upon a time it was faraway exotic, right? If I were to tell you the king of India, Ish Chesed Roy Laromavo, the law says cover the Shmo, is an Ish Chesed, you should exalt him and honor his name, L'Saper Maitzav, tell his actions, Mashiyagia, Elech Mitzadik Anshi Artsu, because the people in his land are so righteous, Midos Matovas, and Midos Tovas, he must be great, Sheva Samatan Be'muna, they're honest, Hayusa Chayiv Zeh, would you be Chayiv to praise and exalt and serve the king of India? Chaf, Amr Kuzari, Eich Yitzchak, how could I be Chayiv? And he must suffer him, Tzedek Anshi Yod Mi'atzvelin L'melech. How do I know? Maybe they're all righteous on their own. Maybe they don't even have a king. Otsu Kazmachos Malko, or maybe it's because of a king. Omi Shneapa, or maybe both. Chaf Aleph, Amr Achavar. What if he sent messengers with Indian presence? They couldn't have come from anywhere else. They could only be from India. From the palace. And an explicit letter from him. Notice that's like miracles in Torah, right? And he brings you medicines to cure your disease, to preserve your health, and ways to kill all your enemies. You can kill them without even weapons, right? Like Hashem did to Yericho, to Paro, etc. Would you have to accept his authority, and serve him? I would no longer be in doubt whether they have a king. But you see, as I would admit that his nature and his kingship is relevant to me. Meaning, what would prove it? There's no philosophical, meaning you can't have philosophical proofs about the king of India. He's not a philosophical concept. Either he is or he isn't. How do you know if he is or he isn't? By your experience and relationship with him. That's the Ghazari saying. Philosophical concepts you start arguing about and philosophizing. Kings of India, there is no philosophical proof of a king of India. What kind of proof is there? Relationship. Real life proof. Right? Experience proofs. You got a letter from him. You saw his presence. That's how we know God exists. Through our historical relationship, not through abstract reasoning. Okay. You get the point. Maybe we'll have to stop here, but the rest of this mucker says, and how would you describe the king of India? He says, well, I describe him based on what I saw, and then I would also believe what the other people told me, because it fits in with the pattern. He said, that's exactly what I do. I said, that's not what I do, what Hashem did. When Hashem introduced himself to the Jewish people, stuck out his hand and said, pleased to meet you. I am Hashem Elokecha. Did he say who created the world? Did he say who's the prime mover? That's the Rambam's thing, so who moves the world? No. Did he say the most perfect being? Did he say the eternal? No, what did he say? Anokh Hashem Lokecha. Asher Otsusicha, me Yatsusicha, Beisavadim. Right? What Hashem said when he met Moshe Rabbeinu? Ani Hashem Lokei, Avraham Yisrof Yaakov. Meaning, we don't know Hashem through philosophical reasoning. That's philosophical religion, which is worthless. And you can tie all day long. We know Hashem through our historical relationship. We know Hashem through the relationship, through actual real-life experience. And that is a very different kind of religion. The Khuzari is against philosophical belief. Rather, we have personal relationship belief. Okay, at the very end of 10, you get a tricky part, which is what we discussed the last 2 weeks. Says the king, well, if you don't believe in Hashem through philosophical reasoning, but through your historical personal relationship, then religion must only be for Jews, not Goyim. Because Goyim didn't have that relationship. He says, yes, but, and that's what we discussed. We're not going to come back to that. Okay, here we see the machlokas. What's the next 3 things I want to do, which hopefully we'll be able to do in 3 weeks? Number 1, to understand what's the nekudas machlokas between the Rambam, Rav Saadia Gaon, Chovos HaLevavos on one side, versus the Khuzari. Why do they each think their pshat is right? Like, what's the yisod of their machlokas? The second thing I want to discuss is, if you believe in philosophical emunah, if you believe in God because God is proven, then how can anyone be a kofer? If you can prove God exists, how could anyone not believe? Just go and prove it to them. But yet they're a kofer. Third thing I want to discuss is, if you don't believe in philosophical belief like the Khuzari, then how do you know God exists if you didn't see it yourself? After all, it's very nice that it says in the Torah all these things, but how do we know? After all, I didn't see it. I just heard about it, you know, from my parents, who heard from their parents, who heard from their parents, and I read about it in the Torah and the Nevi'im, etc. Right? So, that's basically our next 3 topics. Number 1, what's the yisod machlokas between the philosophical emunah and non-philosophical emunah? Number 2, if emunah is philosophical, how could anyone not believe? And 3, if emunah is not philosophical, why should everyone believe? Okay, we'll continue with that in our session next time.
Should we give the shibdek?
Either way. Either bring them back yourself, or I will bring them back.